Tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Thank you. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Genesis, and this week is the last week we're going to be talking about the life of Abraham.
All right. Is that better? I'm sorry. My bad. This week, for the second time, unfortunately the final time, we're going to talk about the life of Abraham. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Beginning of Faith. Abraham is our example of one who lived, one who walked by faith. And our passage begins with, after these things, in verse 1. After what things? Well, in chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. The birth of Isaac. When Abraham was 75 years old, God appeared to him for the first time and said, your descendants, they're going to be numerous as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. There's only one problem. Abraham couldn't have kids. And Abraham waited. How long did Abraham wait for Isaac? You guys know? How many years? 25 years. Now raise your hand if you tried to have kids and you tried for a long time, maybe a year or 2 years. Anyone? Year, 2 years, maybe 3 years. Is there anyone in here? Raise your hand if you waited 25 years. 25? Yeah? Maybe for grandchildren, I don't know, but for children. I've never met somebody who had to wait for 25 years to have a child. And over again, God renews this promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a child through your son, through your wife, Sarah. I'm going to give you a son. Over and over again, and 25 years later, at age 100, God does this great miracle. It's a miracle, right? You can't have kids at 100. A woman can't have kids at 90, but it was a miracle. God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, fast forward a few years. Isaac is born. It says God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. And we know the story. We just heard it, and we've heard it before. The story of Abraham being tested, challenged to offer up, take his son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. God tested Abraham. Why do you think God tested Abraham? And why do you think God tests us? You know, I think when I was in school, I used to think that the teachers tested me because they just liked to torture me. I don't know about you. It's the only reason. But I was a teacher for a while, and I tested my students because, well, if you're anything like me in school, the only time you really learned something, the only time you really studied something was for a test, right? Let's be honest. That's when you really study, is for a test. And God's tests in our lives teach us the things that we need to know. And from a teacher's perspective, why do teachers give students tests? Because they want to see what the students know. God tests us because he wants to see what's in our hearts. It's the difficult times in life, the trials, the temptations, the sufferings. The difficult times in life, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's where we see what's really in a person's heart, what they're really made of. And the third reason why God tests us is the Bible compares it to gold. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. God's not interested in our knowledge of rhyme and arithmetic, but he's interested in our hearts. And his tests not only reveal what's in our hearts, but it purifies our faith. The Bible compares it to gold. Now, if you mine gold, if you have gold fresh from the mine, is it pretty? It's ugly. It's full of dirt and impurity. So what do you want to do if you want to get the stuff we pay hundreds and thousands of dollars for, the pure gold? What do you have to do to it? Got to melt it over the fire. It's only the fire that can purify gold. And so our faith, God says, is like gold being tried by the fire. And it's hard to think of a greater test of faith in the Bible than that of Abraham. Can you think of a greater example of someone's faith being tested than that God would come to Abraham after waiting 25 years for a son and say, Abraham, I want your son. And this morning I want to talk about four aspects of Abraham's faith. Four aspects of Abraham's faith that is an example for us of what true faith is, what it means to live by faith, what it means to walk by faith. And so the first one is faith in God's providence. Faith in God's providence. Now I'll tell you in just a moment what providence means. Don't worry, you're probably not the only one who does not understand what that means. But faith in God's providence, in verse 2, again we have this command of God. God says to Abram, Abram, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So here we have this bizarre command of God to Abraham, this crazy command of God to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him. Now, we know that the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, never practiced human sacrifice. The Bible, the Old Testament, is very clear that they never sacrificed human beings. If you have any knowledge of ancient human cultures, you know that it was widespread. Every kind of human culture, the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Moabites, the world over, different tribes and peoples practice human sacrifices. But God always told the Israelites, no, no humans, no human sacrifices. This is the only command in the Bible where God commands somebody to sacrifice a human being. And as if that wasn't bad enough, God says, not only do I want you to sacrifice a human being, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. You know, the one that you waited for 25 years? Your son whom you love. God knew how much he loved his son, how much Abraham loved his son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him to me. A very bizarre command, seemingly impossible to carry out. It seems to contradict God and his very nature. It doesn't make any sense. How about you? Are there times in your life where God's commands don't seem to make any sense? Where God's ways seem to be contradictory to what you know about him? You ever experienced that before? Where you're just confused. God, this is crazy. This is bizarre. This goes against what I thought, who I thought you were, God. But what is Abraham's response? I want you to see in verse 3, Abraham's response. Abraham doesn't shake his fist at God or pout or, you know, like Jonah, he goes the opposite way from Moriah. What does it say in verse 3? Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose, went to the place which God had told him. What's Abraham's response? Instant, immediate, complete obedience. Is that not amazing? He gets up early. He gets up early and hurries to obey God's command. Is that not amazing? And why would Abraham do that? Why didn't he get angry with God? Why didn't he pout or go the other way? Again, I believe it was Abraham's faith in God's providence. Abraham's faith in God's providence was what caused him to instantly, completely respond in obedience. Now, again, what does providence mean? Many of you are probably sitting here thinking, what in the world is providence? GotQuestions.org, I'd encourage you if you... www.gotquestions.org is a wonderful website. If you've got questions about the Bible, God, Jesus, go to gotquestions.org. Wonderful website. But they define divine providence as the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. And so when I say faith in God's providence, what I mean is that we have faith in that God is in control. Faith in God's providence means we trust that God is in control and he is directing all things according to his plan. Not only is God in control, but he is a God of love. And so he has a good plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, God makes everything work out according to his plan. Do you believe in God's providence? That's my first question for you this morning. Do you have faith in God's providence? Do you have faith that God is working everything out according to his plan? Jeremiah 29:13, if you haven't memorized it, you should do so. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you believe in God's providence, that God is guiding all things according to his sovereign, loving hand, and that he has a good plan for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you? Do you really believe in God's providence? You know, many of you know what we've been going through the last few months. In February, Lizzie was 21 weeks pregnant. We were planning on going to a wedding. My sister-in-law's wedding in Canada, and the day before we left, she went to the OB and she said, we can't find a heartbeat. And the OB gave us permission to travel to Canada, thinking that it probably wouldn't be delivered until we returned. And in fact, the night after we arrived, Lizzie lost our child, our baby boy. She was rushed to the hospital in Ontario, and I saw my wife faint through loss of blood. That was not a pleasant experience. Emergency procedure. Turned out everything was okay, but you know, in those moments, it's hard to think about. It's hard to trust. You tend to doubt or think, God, are you really here? Are you really in control? And are you really guiding everything according to your good plan? Is this really, God, how is this part of your perfect plan for my life? And you know what? 3 months later, 4 months later, I don't have an answer to that question. I saw some good things happen, but I still don't know how that works out according to God's perfect, good, and loving plan. But I do believe in God's providence. Amen. I do believe that God has a good plan for my life, that he is working everything to good, that he has plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a future and a hope. And so faith in God's providence, in his control, his loving, guiding hand over all things, means trusting that no matter what happens in our lives, God is in control, he loves us, he's guiding everything according to his perfect, loving plan for our lives. Next part of Abraham's faith that I want to talk about is faith in God's power. Faith in God's power. I want you to read with me in verse 5. Actually, I have a map here so you can see Abraham is traveling from the town of Beersheba here in the south up to Moriah, Mount Moriah, and it's about a 3-day journey. So that's why in verse 4 it says, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw the place. So on the third day they arrived in Moriah. That's where God told him to go. And it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, the reason why verse 5 is so interesting, so important, Abraham says to his servants, stay here, we will come back to you. We will come back. Now, wait a second. What did God tell Abraham to do? Go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham knew very well, we're not coming back. I'm coming back. Isaac's going to be dead. And yet Abraham says, we are coming back. Why do you think Abraham said that? I believe it was because of Abraham's faith in God's power. Abraham's faith in God's power enabled him to say, we're coming back. You know, in Hebrews 11, 19, well, let me read, first of all, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And so we see here, Abraham takes Isaac. He binds him up like he would have bound a sheep or a goat or a lamb. He puts the firewood on top of the altar, and then he puts Isaac on top of the firewood, and he takes the knife, because that's how they did sacrifices back then, right? Out of stones, they would build an altar. Then they would get some firewood, stack the firewood on top of the altar. Then they would take a lamb or a sheep or a goat. They would bind the sheep or goat up, put it on top of the firewood, slit the throat, let it bleed to death, and then they would burn it. And that was a symbol of two things. Number one, the person is saying, that should be me. I have sinned, God. I've broken your law. I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. So that should be me. But in my place, this lamb is dying. And number two, the burning, complete burning, symbolizes, God, you can have all of me. This is all of me. You can have it all. I am a burnt offering. I am surrendering myself completely to you. And so Abraham gets ready to do this with his son Isaac. And it says, Abraham reaches out his hand and he takes the knife. And then, of course, the angel stops him. But what I want to say here is that it's obvious, the text makes it obvious, that Abraham was going to go through with it. Now, I don't know about you, but if God told me, sacrifice your son, could you go through with it? Could you actually do it? I don't know that I could do that. But we see Abraham would have actually done it if God had not stopped him. Why? I believe it was because of his faith in God's power. It's interesting, in Hebrews 11, 19, the author of Hebrews says this, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the author of Hebrews is saying the reason why Abraham could do this is because of his faith in God's power, that even if he killed Isaac, somehow God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. God was going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. Is that not great faith? And doesn't that make you think of a story that all of us know pretty well? What story is that a picture of? One of the clearest, you see, I believe there's two major reasons why God did this with Abraham. You know, we read a story like this and we're like, God, why do you do stuff like this? I believe there's two reasons. Number one, it says God tested Abraham. God wanted to strengthen Abraham's faith in him, to test and to strengthen his faith as an example for all generations, for all time. But number two, this is either one of, if not the clearest pictures of God the Father, his love for us in sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that Mount Moriah, where is Mount Moriah? Where is Mount Moriah? Anybody know? Mount Moriah is today called the Temple Mount. You didn't know that? Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon, King David's son, the king of Israel, Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. Do you see the picture here? God was foreshadowing thousands of years before Jesus came. He was presenting a type, a picture of what he himself would do. And what's amazing is God does what he stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, right? He has mercy on Abraham, but did anybody stop Jesus from dying on the cross? God goes further than any of us have ever gone. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, but he stopped him. But in his own case, God the Father didn't stop, didn't relent from sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. And so faith in God's power. Do you have faith in God's power? And by that I mean God's ability to do the impossible. Jesus said it this way in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you believe that? He put it a different way. Almost the same, but a little bit different. Matthew 19:26, with God, many things are possible. Is that what Jesus said? All things are possible. Do you believe that? With God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Why do you think Abraham had such great faith? Just a few years ago, as a 99-year-old man, his wife was almost 90, some angels appeared to Abraham and they said to Abraham, in a year's time, your wife, she's going to get pregnant and she's going to give birth to a son. And Abraham and Sarah, what'd they do? What'd they do? You guys know the story. They laughed. What's Isaac's name? The name Isaac means laugh. They laughed. And in Genesis 18:14, the angel replies to Abraham and Sarah and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I like that question. Hey, Rick, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Faith in God's power. Do you have faith in God's power? That when it seems like we're in an impossible situation, faith in God's power means we trust that all things are possible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. There's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. Most of you know part of our story. You know, my wife grew up, born and raised in Austria and in Europe, and I spent 14 years of my life there. And the last 7, we were planting a church in an eastern town called Eisenstadt. And about 2010, we had a team, and we started public worship services. And within a few years, things weren't going so well. We had a leadership team of 5 people. 5 people. And 3 of them left, just like that. And it wasn't pretty. It was a split. It was hard. That was not good. But 3 out of the 5 left. We're a brand new church plant. And, of course, not just them alone, but their families left. And we're a small church plant, so that means about half of our church leaves. And in that situation, I'm thinking, okay, God, what am I doing here? Like, did you send me here? Are we going to fail? Is this going to die? What's going to happen here? But you know, God moved, and our church started growing and changing. And within a few years, we left because the church hired an Austrian pastor full time. And we get lots of texts and emails from people in the church today. They're growing. They're excited. The people in the church are like, "Hey, we're growing. We're reaching lots of young people. We're reaching new people. We're reaching lost people." And so, you know, God is faithful. No matter what happens, no matter how impossible the situation we find ourselves in, He's powerful. Amen? And He is going to do a new work. So do you have faith in God's power? The third part of faith, Abraham's faith, that I want to talk about this morning is God's provision. Faith in God's provision. Read with me in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus? God the Father laid the cross on the back of Jesus his son, the cross on which he would be sacrificed for you and for me. And in the same way, Abraham laid the wood on the back of his son Isaac. Isn't that a great picture of the sacrifice of Jesus that was to come? But here in verse 7, look at verse 7. It says, Isaac says to his father, my father. And Abraham says to him, my son. Don't you see the love, the affection between these two? My father, my son. They truly loved each other. They had a close relationship with one another. And Isaac asks the innocent question, behold, the fire, the wood, but Abraham, dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering, dad? Did you know that this is the first time in the Bible that the word lamb appears? Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8 is the first time that the word lamb appears in the Bible. Where is the lamb? Isaac says, not knowing that he is the lamb. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide the lamb, Abraham says. So we see here Abraham's faith in God's provision. Somehow, some way, Abraham knew God will provide the lamb. And this is a prophetic, verse 8 is a very prophetic word because it was fulfilled immediately. Skip with me to verse, 11 through 14. It says, you know, just as Abraham was about to kill Isaac, the angel stops him and says, Abraham, Abraham, he says, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him because I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so the angel stops Abraham. And then it says in verse 13, look with me at verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was, what? A ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so we see here that in verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, what's the Lord will provide? In Hebrew, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Abraham gives God a new name. If you've never studied the names of God in the Bible, do so. It's a great study. Each name of God reveals something about who he is, about his nature. Many names of God, study them. But here, the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So here we see Abraham's faith in God's provision. Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb. And the immediate fulfillment of his word was the lamb that, or the ram that Abraham found. But what is the ultimate fulfillment? Who is the Lamb of God? Okay, two people know that. Let me ask one more time. Who is the Lamb of God?
Jesus.
John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham is able to sacrifice a lamb, instead of his son Isaac. And in the same way, God sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, instead of you, instead of me. Jesus is the provision, God's provision for us. Jesus is our lamb instead of us dying, being condemned for our sins. Jesus died in our place. And so my question for you this morning is, do you believe in God's provision? Do you have faith in God's provision? And I want to talk about two different types of provision. The first type of provision, the most important type, again, God provided the lamb, Jesus Christ. The provision God has made for eternal life. God has made provision for us to be forgiven of our sin, for us to have a relationship with God. God has made provision for us to live forever with him. That's the first and the most important provision God has made for you. So do you have faith in that provision? That's the most important thing to believe, because that will decide your eternal destiny. Do you have faith in God's provision through the Lamb of God, through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross? The second type of provision, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day what? Give us this day our daily bread. So God has promised not just to provide for eternal life, not just to provide for salvation, but he has promised to provide for our daily needs, our practical daily needs. In Matthew 6, 25 and 33, it says, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, about what you're going to eat or drink or about your body. Is that me? I think I'm going to use a mic. Okay. I'm sorry. We visited a large church yesterday, and they had the same problem. So it's not just, it happens in every church. I was encouraged. They have technical problems too. In German, they call it Schadenfreude, the joy over someone's misfortune. Anyway, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. What you eat, what you'll drink about your body, what you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about food, clothing. What does he say in verse 33? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. So God promises many times in Scripture that he is going to provide for our daily practical needs. Again, Paul says the same thing as Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul says, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, don't be worried. Instead, just give it to God. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So do you have faith in God's provision? Number one, his provision, the ultimate provision of eternal life, forgiveness of sins through the Lamb of God, salvation, eternal life in heaven. That's the first and most important provision God has made. Do you have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? And the second type of provision, do you have faith in God's provision for your daily needs? You know, you guys know this. I mention it a lot because I think of it a lot. We own two cars. Do you guys know how much we paid for our two cars? Zero. Okay, one person in our church in California gave us one of our cars, and one person in this church gave us our other car. God knows how to provide for our needs, and they're not clunkers. We haven't had to pay anything for repairs. They run well. God knows how to provide for our needs. Amen? So do you have faith in God's provision? The last thing I want to talk about is number four is faith in God's promises. Faith in God's promises. And let's finish our text this morning. The angel spoke the first time and said, Abram, stop, don't sacrifice your son. Here in verse 15, the angel speaks again to Abraham and says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. So here the angel is actually God speaking through the angel. God here is speaking to Abram. He says, because you've done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Now, does that language seem familiar to you? You remember last week, those of you who were here last week. Here, God is repeating the very same promise, the very same covenant that he made with Abraham 25 years, or I guess 35, 36 years ago, many years ago. God is repeating this same promise to Abram. Abram, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, I'm going to give you many descendants. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And if you study the life of Abraham, it wasn't easy. It was a hard life. But what do you think kept Abraham going? What sustained Abraham through the most difficult parts of life? It was his faith in God's promise. God appeared to Abraham many times, reminding Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. Abraham, I'm going to give you land. Abraham, I'm going to bless all peoples through you. Over and over again, God reminds him of his promises. And so, my question for you this morning is, do you have faith in God's promises? Do you have faith in God's promises? You know, the Bible could really be called a God's promise book. There are literally thousands of promises of God in the Bible. I think one person counted over 3,500 promises in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible. And we can bank on them. It's not like a politician who stands up and makes promises and they get elected and we don't see it, right? God cannot lie. He's God. He has to tell the truth. And God's all-powerful. There's nobody that can stop him, not Congress or the Senate. No one can stop God. Amen to that, right? But God has made promises. He cannot lie. He's all-powerful. He loves us, and so we can count on them. We can count on the promises of God. And we've already talked about so many promises. We could talk for years about all the promises of God. I could give a sermon series for years about God's promises. We've already talked about many of God's promises. We talked about God's providence. God has said, I'm in control. I'm on the throne. I'm working all things for good. I'm working everything according to my purpose. I have a good plan for you. I've got plans to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. I'm working everything for good. We've talked about God's power. God said, hey, nothing is impossible with me. Is there anything that's too hard for me? The things that are impossible with man, they're all things are possible with me. We talked about God's provision. God has promised to forgive us of our sins. Through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven and cleansed and washed white as snow. God has said he loves us, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. There's no one that can condemn us. He's promised us eternal life after he's promised us to live for eternity with him. And of course, as I said, he's promised to provide for our needs. And there's so many other promises that God has made to us. Hebrews 13:5, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, God says, even until I will be with you, even until the end of the age. God never leaves us. He's always there for us. Precious, precious promises of God. God has said, nothing can separate you from my love. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing can separate you from my love, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38. No one can snatch us out of his hand. John 10:28. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, over and over again throughout the Bible, God says, I'm coming back. Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to defeat evil. I'm going to defeat injustice. I'm going to establish my kingdom. And we're going to reign forever with him. Over and over again. God's promises. And there's so many other promises that God makes. And so that's my question for you. Is, do you have faith in God's promises? And that's why it's so important to study this book. God's promise book, the Bible. Day in and day out, opening the Bible and reminding ourselves of God's promises. Studying the Word. Meditating on God's Word. Memorizing. Hey, when life gets tough, we got to memorize God's Word. Remind ourselves of his promises. Because let's be honest, it's so easy to get mired down in the daily grind, isn't it? And just to forget, to get distracted, and kind of to forget who God is and what he's promised us, or even to doubt. And that's why we need to go back to God's Word every day, reminding ourselves who God is, his promises for our life, studying, meditating, memorizing God's Word. So do you have faith in God's Word, in God's promises? God's promises were what sustained Abraham in hard times. Faith in his promises. And faith in God's promises is what's going to sustain you and me in the hard times of life. And so this morning, in conclusion, I've talked about four aspects of Abraham's faith. Four aspects of Abraham's faith. Number one is a faith in God's providence. God is in control. Faith in God's providence means that we trust that God is guiding everything according to his perfect loving plan for us, no matter what happens. Walking by faith. Do you have faith in God's providence? God's providence. Number two, do you have faith in God's power? No matter how impossible the situation may seem to you in life, believing that all things are possible with God. There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with him. Number three, faith in God's provision. The first and most important provision God has made is that for our sin, that for eternal life, through his Son, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, that we would have eternal life. We'd have the forgiveness of sins, salvation through faith in him. Do you believe? It's a very important question. Do you believe in the faith, in the provision God has made through Jesus Christ, his Son? And secondly, practically, God has promised to provide for our daily needs. Do you have faith in God's provision? And fourth and last, as we just talked about, do you have faith in God's promises? The Bible is a God's promise book. Thousands of times, thousands of promises. We need to read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and believe it, knowing and believing the many promises God has made to us. So I'm going to call Rick up, and you may have noticed we're celebrating communion today, but we haven't done it yet. We're going to do it after the service. I'm going to call Rick and Scott up and going to pray, and then Rick will lead us in communion. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the story of Abraham. Thank you for the life of Abraham. And most importantly, God, we thank you for who you are. God, that we can have faith in you, and that it's not misguided faith or a blind faith, but God, you enable us to have, you are the rock upon which our faith is based. Lord, you never lie. You're all powerful. You are love. You are faithful. And so we can bank on your promises, God. I do pray, God, that we would, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we would have faith in your providence, that you are guiding and controlling all things, that all things work together for good. Lord, that we would have faith in your power. Power to raise the dead, power to give a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman a son, and even to raise your own son from the dead. Lord, there's no situation which is impossible, that which is too hard for you, God. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is too hard, Lord. May we have faith in your power. Lord, I pray we'd have faith in your provision. And if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God says today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the first and most important provision. Thank you, Lord, for the provision as we're celebrating now, the provision you've made for our sins, for eternal life, through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you provide for our needs. And God, I pray that we'd have faith in your promises. In the hard times of life, that we would remind ourselves of your precious, precious promises. And that you would give us strength to endure the tests of life, that we might be ready for you to come back and receive us. In Jesus' name, amen.